Won't you turn with me just to Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20, if you would. You all are very familiar with that little short verse. At least I think you are. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, and put darkness for light and light for darkness, and put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. So you have a contrast here. He's saying that, you know, people call evil good and then good evil. And if that's true of anything, it's true of the day we live in. Because everything today is a gray area. And it's like everybody's calling, you know, we live in a time when people have been brainwashed to believe a lot of things that are evil are good. And what is good is evil. And so, I mean, we have, you know, political correctness. We have speech police out there today. I mean, it wouldn't surprise me if we didn't see them out on a parole one day out there checking out everybody, and even coming in here to check you out to make sure you're saying everything right. But they're not welcome here. So, I mean, the political correctness has caused a lot of people to call evil good, and everything's just acceptable instead of what God says. So we need to be, you know, according to them, we need to be tolerant and don't judge. They use Matthew chapter 7:1 in the context. I mean, you take it completely out of context. Don't judge unless you be judged. But they don't quote other scriptures in reference to the importance that we have a right to judge. So I want to look this morning at the spiritual right and ability to discern good from evil, because that is a right that we have. It's a spiritual right that God has given us. And it's our responsibility to be able to check things out and to see which is right and which is wrong. And so, you know, you look what has brought us to this place we're at. Because you look at prophecies regarding the last days. You look at the evil and the violence today. You know what that says in Luke 17 about, as it was in the days of Noah, so should it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man, and as it was in the days of Lot. So what do we see from those two, that prophecy? We see, you go back to Genesis chapter 6, and you see that the world was violent. There was a lot of violence going on. And I see today so clearly that the evil has so invaded this country, and political correctness is going wild because they don't call anything evil. They're scared to say anything about the terrorists being Islamic terrorist. They're afraid to say anything evil. Wasn't it George Bush had called an evil empire? Reagan called an evil empire. And what did George Bush said about that? He said they were evil. And everybody went crazy about it. You can't say that about people. But today they won't say it. And the reason that is because they are politically blind. They're spiritually blind. And they're totally dumb as to the real truth. So as it was in the days of Noah, so should it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. And you look today at homosexuality, as it was in the days of Lot. I mean, you know, today they have basically accepted homosexuality as a right. It is not a right. It's wicked and it's evil. It's just, you know, you say, well, that's your opinion. Well, I got something to back me up, do you? I go back to the Word, and that's what it says. You read what God says about it. You look at all the recent killings in America. I mean, not just the policemen that have been shot, assassinated, and ambushed, but you look at the terrorists coming to our nation. Evil. It's wickedness. It's what it is. And it's allowed to happen, and they just sit back, and the Democratic Party is evil. Okay, I said it. Quote me. It is evil. It is just so full of evil because they are afraid to say anything about it for what it is. They won't call a spade, and that's creating more of a problem. I mean, you look at the certain groups around today, and they're cheering them on and really basically instigating them to do more. I mean, you look at I don't know if you even bothered to look at the recent convention of the Democratic Party the first night, but you know, there's something to take note of. There wasn't an American flag in that whole building. But outside, they were burning the American flag and the Jewish flag. And one flag was in there, but it was a Palestinian flag. And now, here's the hypocrisy. Because the last meeting, they passed out thousands of American flags to all the people and told them to wave them. because they're trying to, you know, get both sides in. So they speak out of the both sides of their mouth because they're hypocrites. And they need to be called out on that. And they call themselves politicians. They're not politicians. They're terrorists themselves because they're instigating more of this stuff to take place. But you look over with me, if you would, to the last book in the Old Testament, Malachi. Because we see here in the book of Malachi, chapter 3. Malachi 3, verse 16. Then they that feared the Lord spoke often one to another, and the Lord listened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them and that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. So God is listening to those who fear him, and he's taking note of that. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth not God. So able to discern both the wicked and the righteous. And that's something we need to do today. And then look at Ezekiel chapter 22. This is the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel, chapter 22, verse 23. The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto her, thou art the land that is not cleansed, nor rained upon in the day of indignation. There is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof, like a roaring lion ravening the prey, tearing them apart. They have devoured souls, they have taken the treasure and precious things, they have made her many widows in the midst thereof. Now, her priests have violated my law, and have profaned or prostituted my holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and the profane. Neither have they showed the difference between the unclean and the clean. Have hid their eyes from my Sabbath, and I am prostituted among them. Then he goes on and he says about the princes, just not the priests, but the princes in verse 27, same thing. Verse 28, the prophets, and then verse 29, the people. So what happens when you get people who are in leadership start saying things and violating God's law? It passes down. It comes right down to the people. So people become to the point where they're blind. And then you look again in Ezekiel chapter 44. In verse 15, but the priests, the Levites, the sons of Zadok, these are the sons of Zadok that kept the charge of my sanctuary. Verse 16, they shall enter into my sanctuary, and they shall come near to my table to minister unto me, and they shall keep my charge. Then verse 23, and they shall teach my people, who? The Zadok priesthood. That's what they're teaching priests. They shall teach my people the difference between the holy and the profane, and shall cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. Now, you know, back in Ezekiel chapter 22, you'll see here, what we just read there, they put no difference between those things. They violated the law of the Lord. They just ignored it. So the people are being taught things that are not really true. They're basically just whitewashing all of the truth, making the people feel good about themselves and not telling them what the truth is. And people have no knowledge of what's right. And then we go over to Hebrews chapter 5. And here's where Paul is. A lot of people believe that Paul wrote to Hebrews. Verse 11, of whom we have many things to say, hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. Now he's speaking to Christians, supposedly. For the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. So something's wrong. Is it not true? He said, for everyone that uses milk is unskillful. Unskillful means inexperienced or ignorant, without knowledge, in the word of the righteousness. For he's a babe. He's just in a state of infancy or childhood. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even to those who by reason of use have their senses exercised or trained to discern both good and evil, or true and false. So he's by reason of use or practice, You could say by practice they have learned to be able to tell the difference between what is good and evil. Now, let me ask you, all you women out there, something. You all cook dinner for your family, don't you? So when you take something out of the refrigerator, do you ever open up the meat and smell it? Check it out first? And sometimes if it don't smell good, what do? You just go ahead and cook it anyways? No, you don't. You become a little bothered by that, so you probably get rid of it. So you have your senses trained because you are able to tell the difference between what is rotten and what is not. So when you smell something bad around the house, I mean, you know something's not good. I'm not talking about your husband either. Don't, but you're just training your exercise, your senses. And so that's what he's saying here to us, and he's talking to us about the spiritual truth, that what is right and wrong? What is ethically right? What is morally right versus what is morally wrong? Because today, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33, tells us about ethics, where he says there, be not deceived, for evil communications corrupt good morals or ethics. That's where we get the word ethics from morals. So evil communications do something. They corrupt people's ability to be able to know what's right. Their morals are completely gone away. We're living in a time when the terms today are not defined in absolutes. Everything today is basically situation ethics. So whatever the situation dictates, from that we can make a decision because of the situation. So if a woman is pregnant and her situation is such that she sees it as it's keeping her from being able to advance as far as her job is concerned, being able to reach her goals in life, well, you can just get rid of the child. Abort it. That's where you get abortion from. Because there's something wrong here. Now we're killing babies in a womb because the woman's not able to progress to what she wants to be. Now, let me ask you a question. Is that right? No, it's not. But yet they do that. And here we have again the Democratic Party, the party of evil. I'm glad I'm not a political speechwriter because I'd kill them. I'd call them what they are. But here we have them promoting this. Yet they want to try to make... They speak out of both sides of the mouth because they don't want nobody to know it. They confuse people. What are you for? Well, we don't know what they're for unless you pay attention. We're living in a time when people don't define terms with absolutes. I mean, everything is in this way of... Everything's been dumbed down. All the good has been dumbed down. And all the evil's been dumbed up. So everything's been confused. It's mixed together. And people read things, they watch things, they listen to things. And they can't even make a distinction. They can't see the difference. It's amazing what goes on. And so everything's kind of equal. So we live in a society, an attitude, nothing is evil. That's the kind of attitude that you see out there prevailing today. But because Christians, I believe, don't realize that they're living in two worlds at the same time. We're living in this physical world, but at the same time, as born-again Christians, we're living in a spiritual world. And because we're spiritual, we should be able to discern the difference between the two. But yet people walk around like they're in some kind of numb state. They can't seem to figure things out. And so again, we have the situation ethics. And when you see that kind of stuff, you realize that there's a problem. They keep people making wrong decisions because it keeps you in a state of deception, I think. So, who defines what is good? Who defines what is evil? You sure about that? Do we let the world, philosophy, education, politics, do we let that define things? Because they do it all the time. People go to school and you have these philosophers or educators, you want to call them, and they define things for you. So we're living in a global society now. We've got global warming now. And, you know, we got homosexuality is all right. You can't say nothing against them. And Sally has two moms and Bobby has two dads. And what kind of society is that? It's a wicked, evil society, and God is going to judge it. Maybe that's why a lot of this stuff is happening. And so if you let them define your beliefs, we will have a world of chaos, which we see is out there right now. Because they've been defining it for years. They've been redefining our founding fathers. They've been redefining the Constitution. They keep redefining everything. And now we have them redefining the Bible, taking out the inspiration of Scripture and redefining marriage, redefining everything, everything they can. I mean, they even redefining God as he's just whoever you want to worship, whoever you think he is. And that's what we find in our society. Dante said evil is the sins of the wolf. And so it's a real big black hole that has nothing able to fill it whatsoever. So men try to find evil in ways, many ways. I mean, you have the education system, the government system, politics, and all kinds of philosophers. But how can a man that's a sinner define good or evil? I'm perplexed by that. How can a sinner define those things? Can he do that? Can he do it accurately? The only way you can do that accurately is go to see what the Bible says about those things and be willing to take the persecution that comes with that. Not many people are willing to do that. And so it comes down to what is discernment. Christians are not spiritually alert. They're not paying attention. Like he said in Hebrews 5, you're dull of hearing. Now, if we're guilty of that, we could be categorized right here that we're not very skillful in the Word of God. I mean, that is a serious indictment there. So when you look at this, you see how easy it is to follow just anything, because people will believe anything today if a man says it. And you start following certain things and they go down the wrong road. So how can I know if a professing Christian is he's right or is he wrong? How can I know if a ministry is right or wrong? Can I know that? Okay, if I can know that, then I need to find out about it, because they don't want you to really know that. Because a lot of people who profess to be a Christian are not really what you would call authentic, not real. So Matthew chapter 24, Jesus gives us a clear explanation of the last days, what's going to take place. And this is what's happening right now, folks, as we speak. Matthew 24 and verse 4. This is when he was on the Mount of Olives, and he was telling them about how the signs of the end time, they asked the question, what shall be the sign, in verse 3, of thy coming and the end of the world? That's the question. Note that verse 3. What shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. Now the Greek word for deceive there is the word pleno, which means to lead astray, to cause one to wander off. And so that's what they want to do. They want to lead you astray, to cause you to wander away from the truth, because they know if they can do that, they can get you corrupted and rob your faith. Then he says in the next verse, verse 5, and many shall come in my name. So a whole lot of people are going to come in the name of Christ. And they shall say, I am Christ, and shall again deceive many. And verse 11 says, and many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many. So three times. Then you got it again in verse 24. In a very enlightening way here. For there shall arise false Christs, false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. If it were possible. I'm glad he put that there, but it shows you how serious it is. Because this deception is going to get so bad, it could be possible that some people who are elect could be misled, led astray. And that's a very serious indictment there too. And so again, you see that God allows us to come in contact with these things because God will allow us to be tested. So those things are coming. They're already here. You can see them anywhere you pay attention. I mean, all you got to do is just listen to some preachers. God help you if you do. But it's your responsibility to do what he says here, to take heed. Isn't that what he says? Back in verse 4, take heed. That means pay attention. Be careful. Watch out. Because they're going to come along and you're going to be caught up in all this stuff, and God's going to allow it to happen, because like 1 Peter 5:8 says, he says, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, is going about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So if the devil is roaming about seeking to devour, who's he trying to devour? Not the world. He's already got them blinded. He's trying to devour Christians, people who are professing that they know God. He's after you. You got a target on your back. And so he says we need to be careful. I mean, like Matthew 24 says, we read, the work of the devil is to overthrow your faith, to deceive you. That's what deception is, to overthrow you, to rob you of your faith. He comes to John 10:10. He comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But Jesus says, I come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we have also Paul telling us about what could happen in the last days, or in his time even. 2 Corinthians 11, 1. Would to God you would bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that is Christ, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Now, how is that possible? Well, the next verse tells us, for if he that cometh preaches another Jesus. Now, how many Jesus do we have out there being preached today? How many denominations do we have? Over 200. So you got over 200 different Jesuses, because they all have a different view. A lot of them don't believe he was born of a virgin. A lot of them don't believe he had been raised from the dead. I mean, a lot of them don't believe that he's even the Son of God. They don't believe a lot of things that the Bible says about him. So he says, if one cometh and preacheth another Jesus, whom you have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, because that's what you will receive, which you have not received, or another gospel which you have not accepted, you might well bear with him. So can somebody come along and preach you out a gospel that's another gospel? Yes. I mean, don't we have the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons, and people like that that preach their gospel? Okay, so that's already, it's coming to pass, because the 20th century, we had a lot of occults merge. False religions. Where'd they all come from all of a sudden? Why did they come in the 20th century? Because it's the last days. The last days is a period of time where the enemy is going to come in and flood the world with a lot of deception to lure people away and cause them to be deceived. And so he's warning us about this because he wants us to be careful and to keep our eyes open and to pay attention. So back to Hebrews 5:12, what discernment is? Well, they had been taught. He said, you've been taught. And some of them, I mean, they had revelation. They should have been able to teach others, he said there. You ought to be teaching others the first principles. Isn't that true? Okay, so here he's telling us there. So verse 13 of the same passage, back to Hebrews chapter 5. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful. Now that's an interesting statement. So he says that they're basically unskillful after he says they're babies. Now, what is a baby like? A baby is one who's immature, still in his diapers, whines and cries, fights over a lot of things. Do your kids fight? Well, you know they do. They always want to argue over something. You give them a toy and everybody wants it all of a sudden. So they start fighting over it because they're babies. And he goes on and talks about being unskillful. Now, that's a very important word because it just basically means somebody who's unskilled, without experience, or ignorant. You see, it's not just the fact that you know the word, which is very, very important, but you've got to be able to have an experience with that word that you have. How many have you been baptized in water the right way? How many of you received the baptism in the Holy Spirit? How many of you speak in tongues? How many of you have been married one time? Okay, you have some experiences. And those experiences give you a very skillful knowledge about life, more so than a lot of people have, because people who deny a lot of those things have never had a good experience with what God wants us to have. So he's saying here, basically, they're without experience, they're ignorant. He doesn't necessarily say they're without knowledge, but knowledge does nothing but puff up if you don't experience it, because knowledge is given to you to practice. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. James 1:22, be you doers of the word, not hearers only. So God gives us a word not just to make us educated in our minds and puff us up, but so that we can experience life, so that we can go out and we can do what God requires us to do, because the word is given to us to practice, to be doers of the word. And yet we find out a lot of people don't do things. They're not willing to walk by what God says. That's why don't they want to walk by what God says? Because it'll cost them. It'll cost them something. They might lose their job. They might lose their friends. They might lose their wife or husband. I mean, who knows what'll happen? Family might disown them. I mean, a lot of things can happen to people who experience the truth of Christianity. I mean, really experience it. People turn against them. So in verse 14, he says here, the babes, he speaks again about meat belongeth to them that are full age, which basically means maturity. A mature person. So there's a difference between who's mature and who is immature. And one of the things God wants us all to do is to be experienced in the Christian life. Seasoned Christians. People who know what they believe and know why they believe it. They've experienced it in their life. So inexperienced Christians have no interest in spiritual things. They really don't. They just sit back and twiddle their thumbs. They don't pay any attention. They look out the window. They just are distracted so easily because they don't want to sit down in a church like this and listen to 30 minutes of singing and then an hour of teaching. You say, 1 hour? Well, most of the time. Some of the time, anyways. It can get extended. We can have a protracted meeting sometimes. We go a little longer, but so a person who's a mature Christian, he wants to go deeper. He wants to experience his relationship with God. He wants to grow up into Christ. And that's one of the reasons God gave us the word in the ministry, Ephesians chapter 4. We've been teaching on that Wednesday night. He says here, the reason he gave you the fivefold ministry, which is verse 11, verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, or maturing, for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of the faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a mature man. That's what perfect means. It just means mature. Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And then verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children, babies, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, they may grow up into him in all things. So again, God wants us to grow up. He wants us to be mature Christians. And the only way that can happen is if we're willing to sit down and read our word and pay attention to study the word, understand the meanings of what is being said. That's why I take the time to define a lot of things. And so when you go to church, you're constantly challenged to live what you're taught. That's a challenge that happens all the time. To practice the word. That's why James 1:22 says, be you doers of the word and not hearers only. Because a person who's just hearing the word of God and he's not practicing, is just going one ear and out the other. Well, I heard. Yeah, but what are you doing about it? A lot of people hear a whole lot and do nothing about it. We know that's true. And like it says in Ephesians chapter 4, they're tossed and drawn away and deceived. So I think we have learned not to follow our feelings, our senses, our own desires and appetites and things like that. We've learned not to do that because if we do that, then we're going to get into trouble. So in order to make an accurate discernment, we have to pay attention, watch, study. I mean, like the Bereans did in Acts 17:11, they sit there and they, with the readiness of mind, they received the word. And they went home. They went home to check it out to see if it be so. And it says they believed. So what did they do? They had an open mind to what was being said. They didn't sit there hostile. Well, my church don't teach that. That's not what I was brought up to teach in the Baptist church. Oh, really? So the Baptist church is all right? Catholic church is all right? You think that's what you're supposed to believe, and you're being challenged now about what you've been taught to believe, and you've been challenged by the Word of God. Look at it for your own self. I mean, it's like looking at the facts, folks. They're right there. They're black and white. All you got to do is accept them. So pay attention, study, check it out, and see if things are so. We don't mind you doing that. So discernment basically means to recognize, to see clearly. I mean, to recognize something. You know, you can recognize some things over other things. If you would go to a pet store and the guy wanted to sell you a new breed of dog, and you went in there and he had a bunch of different animals there, but one was a pig and one was a dog. Bear with me a minute. And he says, this is a new kind of dog that we've got. He has a little different snout. He has his tail is a little curly. His hoofs are different. And he doesn't bark like a dog does. but he'll eat your garbage. Some dogs do that too, but I mean, he said, but I'll give you a good deal on this dog. But he's not a dog, he's a pig. Now, a lot of people can't make that distinction. So what makes you say that? Matthew chapter 7, don't throw your pearls before the pigs, the swine. And a lot of people go out and do that because he's telling us right there, be careful, be wise about who you talk to about Christianity. Because if you go out there and start throwing your precious jewels, that is sound doctrine and precious things about the Lord, to people who really don't want to know, you're just force feeding them, you're pushing them. If you're pushing, then they're going to start listening to you, and then they're going to be turned off, and you're throwing pearls before pigs. So watch out for the dogs and the pigs, because they're out there. Because that's what Matthew chapter 7 clearly says to us. If you go back and read, judge not lest you be judged. Matthew chapter 7, let me go back and look at that, because when we're looking at this word judge, this is something that's rooted to discernment. Because basically, it's a word that is a judicial term to judge. Verse 2 says, for with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged, and with what measure you meet, it shall be measured unto you again. So if you judge without mercy, you'll be judged yourself without mercy, James 2 says. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thy own eye? Or wilt thou not say to thy brother, let me pull out thy mote out of thy eye, and behold, a beam is in thy own eye? So he's talking about hypocrites. He's making a distinction. And most people read that, and all they can see is verse 1, judge not lest you be judged. That's all they see. But he goes on to say, verse 5, thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thy own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast your pearls before the swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. So that's what they do. Because they're like dogs and they're like swines. They turn against you. And they seem to want to hear what you're saying, but at the same time, they want to get away from you as quick as they can. You need to discern that yourself. I mean, you just can't throw things out there to people like that, so be very careful. So we're talking about distinguishing or deciding something. I mean, a judge, when he hears a case, he has to decide if the facts are true, if they're relevant, if they apply to the case. Is the man guilty or not? I mean, that's a serious thing that he has to make a judgment on. Same thing a jury. A jury don't pay attention. They listen to the emotions rather than listening to the facts. And that's the way we're supposed to be, because let me tell you something. We need an attitude adjuster. Because we need to know, we need to believe what God says in His Word. I want to keep that before you. Because if your attitude is, you know, you get somebody's emotional when they give their testimony and you feel sorry for them, that's not making a fair judgment. You're being then swayed by a person's emotions. You're being manipulated. Just like a child manipulates his parents by crying, oh, please, don't whip me. I mean, they can do that. You don't think they can't. Well, wait till you get married. You'll find out and have children. Because they will do it. But the Bible is very clear when he tells us over and over again. 1 John 4:1 says, test the spirits. Examine them to see whether or not they're of God. Because many false prophets are going out into the world. So he's telling us to test them, to examine them. So it's our responsibility. It's not somebody else's responsibility to discern what's going on out there, but it's our responsibility not just to follow everything everybody says or listen to their emotions and be swayed by them, but to look up the facts, check it all out, search it out, see if it be so. Just like they did in Acts 17, the Berean Christians did. And so 1 Thessalonians 5:21 says, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. Do we do that? So when you hear something, I mean, go check it out. See if it is in the Bible. See if it is clear to you. If it's not clear to you, then you've got to deal with that. And so 1 Corinthians 11:31, at times when you don't know what to do, how to distinguish something, but God asks us to do that. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 5 uses the word discern. Between good and evil. Now that word discern is the word diakrisis. And it's also diakrino is a root to that word. And there's another word, krino. So they're all of the same family. And the word goes back to be able to distinguish, to decide, to judge. And so when you're judging something, you got to distinguish some circumstances and the facts that are going on. One person says it was this way. Another person says it was this way. Well, who's telling the truth? You got to make a distinction. That's not an easy thing to do. But that is your responsibility to do that. And so, I mean, when you look at things, you see that it's black or it's white. We know what's black and we know what's white. We can make that distinction. We know the difference in our colors, don't we? Unless we're colorblind. Well, 1 Corinthians 11:31. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. And that's the word krino, where we get the word diakrino, diakrisis. They go together. It's the same thing about making a distinction, judging, and he's telling us here in light of communion that we have a privilege as a Christian to judge our own selves. And how often do we do that? So in other words, examine yourself to see if you're really on the right track. He says that in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, and verse 5. Examine yourself to see whether or not you're in the faith. Prove your own selves unless you find that you're reprobates, unapproved. So that's our responsibility. We're supposed to give ourselves a test. Are you living the word? Do you love your wife? Do you love your husband? Do you love your children? Do you love your parents? Are you a loving person? Are you generous? Do you give? I mean, you just start asking those questions. And then ask, do you have any unforgiveness or bitterness, hard feelings towards somebody? Because if you have those things in your heart, then you're not really qualified to take communion, are you? But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. So that's a serious consequence, because we find that God, if we don't judge ourselves, then God will judge us. And then he'll chasten us. But again, it's still the good news. We won't be condemned with the world. So he preserves us. But we have that right to be able to judge ourselves. So judge yourself and admit if it's good or if it's bad. Is your heart good? Is your life a good testimony or is it a bad testimony? What is it like? I mean, the only person that knows more about you than anybody else is you. I mean, that's one you know, look in the mirror of the Word of God and see what you're like. I mean, because the Word can test us. It can challenge us. And so it's also translated doubt, interestingly. It's translated doubt. So when God says, this is a way, walk you in it, he's saying, don't make that distinction to go the wrong way. Stay with God's way. Because what's going to happen if you begin to see two different ways, you begin to look this way, you begin to look that way, you don't know which way to go, you become confused. And you start doubting what God is saying, and you start believing what the world is saying, and then you find yourself in trouble. You ever been there? Man standing in two ways, trying to figure out which is the right way to take, and you're confused. He says, don't be that way, judge that. James 1:6, it's translated wavering in context of faith. James chapter 1. Verse 5 says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God to give it to all men liberally and doesn't upbraid him, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. And then he says in verse 8, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So when you begin to look at God's word and it says that to do certain things, to love your enemies, to pray for them, to love one another in the Lord. And then somebody else comes along trying to turn that around and make you think differently. What are you supposed to do? Well, I'm not going to listen to that and be pulled to the wrong direction, pulled away from what God is saying. I've got to take the fact of what God is saying to do against myself. And sometimes that's the hardest thing for us to do. Just, I'm going to do it because God says it. And that way you're not going to waver. You're going to stay with what God is saying because you're judging something correctly. Because the devil is the one who attacks us. And the reason he comes is in order to try to lure us away from the faith. And that's why it says, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, is going about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Does he want to devour you? Does he want to stop you? Does he want to lead you astray? Yes, he does. So don't allow to make a distinction between good and evil, between right and wrong. What is right and what is wrong? Can you do that? Okay. Because we're subject to God alone, because God is the final judge of everything. We have to give answer to Him for everything we do. As a matter of fact, it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, as well as Romans 14, but we'll turn to 2 Corinthians 5. Listen to this. Verse 10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to what he has done, whether it be good or whether it be bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also made manifest to your conscience. So we will stand before God and we will have to give account for everything we've done that is good and everything we've done that's bad. That's going to be a sobering day for a whole lot of people. And so we're subject, we basically are accountable to God for everything that He tells us to do. We're accountable to Him for the definition He gives us of good. We're accountable for Him for the definition He gives us of what is evil. And so it's our responsibility to see what He says. To allow sinful man to come along and begin to define what is right and what is wrong, then we're giving place to the devil and we're being led astray. Why did God give the Ten Commandments? Go back and look at that and think about it for a while. He did that to give Israel a moral code to go by and to live by. It's a law of absolutes. Moses clearly defines between certain different sins. It makes a distinction between murder and an accident, which we would basically call a person who's involuntarily manslaughter. So usually things are like that. So that's our court systems based upon this. So God makes a distinction back then, all the way to Israel, between these things. And that's why in Exodus 20, He gives us the Ten Commandments. He says, all given to us, he brought them, and He brings them out in a Sermon on the Mount, because He's dealing with the heart. You so much as hate your brother, you've committed murder. So there can be murder in your heart, though you don't actually do it, because you hate somebody. But if you had an opportunity, then you would do it. You so much as look at another person to lust after them, you committed adultery. Why? Because you're doing it in your heart. So if you don't see that, then you see you're not discerning good from evil. You're giving yourself over to evil, and you're thinking, my life is private. My mind is private. No, God has access to it. And He sees everything that's going on. Matter of fact, it tells us in Mark chapter 7, verse 21, Mark 7:21, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. And that's a lot of things, but where does it come from? From within, out of the heart. Then verse 23, all these evil things come from within, and what do? They defile the man. They corrupt him. They make him unclean. And then He says in Matthew chapter 12, He tells us about our words. Matthew chapter 12, verse 34, O generation of vipers. How can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So what comes out of your mouth a lot of times is things that are within your heart. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account of in the day of judgment. By thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Now that's a serious, serious thing right there too, because He says, by every word that you speak, you'll give account of in the day of judgment. And that makes you stop and think about that, doesn't it? Because, God expects us to live a moral, upright life, to practice it, not just to talk about it. In Isaiah chapter 1, He says to them, put away evil from among you and cease to do evil. Do good. And then you look through Romans chapter 1, where He talks about, He shows a man is turned from God to basically the heathen way of the idols, and He turned to evil. He talks about in the context of Romans 1 that they're without excuse. They're without excuse. They've taken the knowledge of God and corrupted it. And all of this, if you read through Romans chapter 1 all the way to the very last verse, I think verse 28, it shows you very clearly in the context that he's telling them there. I mean, you can go so far, but then God gives you up. So we got to realize this. A man begins to turn away from God and begins to go his own way. He's going astray from God. He's wandering. And the heart's prone to wander. Then he ends up into idolatry. Then he ends up into something else and something else. Before you know it, he begins to align himself with evil everywhere. Begins to listen to it. Begins to practice it. Become a part of it. And then God gives him up to a reprobate mind. And that's a serious thing. And then you find in Romans 2 and verse 14, where God's talking here about judgment again. For when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness in their thoughts, and meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. So within a man, there's a law court that's going on. His conscience. Conscience means with knowledge. So this has to be applied in that context, because people don't have knowledge, don't have a clear conscience a lot of times, because they don't have no knowledge. So if a man has knowledge of something, James 4:17 says, he that knoweth to do good and does not do it, to him it's sin. So this man is committing sin. When he knows to do right and he doesn't do it, he is committing a sin. He's violating the law of his heart. And God sees that. And this will be the basis of judgment if you read the whole context in Romans chapter 2. He's talking about how God's going to judge everybody by truth and by their conscience. And so a man's conscience is very important. But we live in a day when evil men are under the power of the devil. And you know, a lot of people have sympathy for evil today. They sympathize with the evildoers. All their sinful behavior. I mean, this is basically, I think, in one sense, you can say that this can be prophetic in Ephesians chapter 2. In verse 1 and 2. And you, he hath quickened. And how were you when he quickened you, made you alive? You were dead in sins. Dead in trespasses, wherein in times past, listen to this, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of rebellion. So that's how the world is under the dominion of the devil. They're under the control of the devil. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says the devil has blinded the minds of them that believe, afraid that they will see the light of the glorious gospel. The devil knows that. He wants to work against you. He wants you to manipulate your mind in such a way that you'll begin to do things that are wrong. And this is what he's telling us here about how that this is where we end up in trouble. Because among them, verse 3, among whom also we had our lifestyle in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who rich in his mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And so God intervened in our life. I mean, we were dead in our sins, folks. I mean, it's like we just fell off a Empire State Building and we splattered on the cement. It's not like a man just fell down and just broke his body and he can be fixed. A man is dead in his sins. He has no life in him whatsoever. He's dead in the grave. He's dead. God had to come by and speak life to you to bring you back to resurrection, to resurrect you from a dead spirit and become alive in Christ. So some people in the church believe that man's just, he's just messed up a little bit. He needs a little bit of help. He needs more than help. He needs resurrection spiritually. That's what needs to be done to him. So how do we get to where we are? I mean, you see this taking place. I mean, homosexuality is not a sin, and adultery is not really a bad thing today. It's all right to marry, divorce, and remarry if things don't work out. And that's basically committing adultery. Now, it's in a sense, it's legal to them because there a lot of people interpret that way, but it's not what the Bible says. Nowhere does God give permission for somebody to remarry except the death of a mate. And so when you get in that, you find all these things become acceptable. I mean, abortion's acceptable today. So what I've told you, how many times have I told you this? We're being conditioned to accept the Antichrist. That's what's happening. I mean, all that's going on right now is a conditioning of man's mind. So you get to the place you start. How many people are accepting homosexuality today? I mean, politically, it's the right thing to do. I mean, the president gave a speech the other night and basically said, you know what? We're in a place today now. If you're a man and you love another man, you can marry him. And he publicly said it. This is evil. And this is the promoting. Now, all those people there are absorbing this and they're applauding. Yay! Now, what happened to their minds? They're corrupted. Because that's why I say the Democratic Party is the party of corruption. There's no doubt about it whatsoever. You say, suppose I'm a Democrat. I think I'd repent if I was you. That's what I would do. And so we're warned over and over again. I mean, how did we get here? Why are people so gullible? Why are they so undiscerning of things? They don't discriminate anymore because we've been told not to make any discriminations because of the racial situation. Yet Black Lives Matter can march out there saying, take these police officers and, you know, pigs in a blanket, fry them like bacon. That's not discrimination. Oh, it's okay for them, right? But it's not okay for you to say that, because if you would reverse that whole thing and you would say the opposite about them, you would be taken to court by the federal law. And you would be prosecuted. And so that's where we've gotten to. And how do we get here? Well, we find that the pillar of liberal progressivism has invaded this society. It's in the schools, it's in the colleges, it's in politics, and it's in the churches. Because it's not only in politics and education, but it's in the churches. Because you got a lot of liberal preachers, folks, that have basically got on board with all this stuff. I mean, there's no doubt about it whatsoever in my life. The church is the same thing. The liberal views of the Bible. I mean, Second Peter, remember what Peter said? Boy, if they were alive today, what would they say today? They'd probably be screaming to the top of their lungs. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord, that bark them and bring upon themselves swift destruction. So he's saying here, basically, they're going to come in alongside the true teaching, and they're going to smuggle in lies and deception, and they're going to lure people in. This is how deception works. Bring in a little bit of lie with the truth and just let them run together, and let people gradually be pulled into them and begin to believe them. And before you know it, you find yourself in a mess. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth is evil spoken of. So the way of Christ is evil spoken of. Or just the way of the gospel, the way of truth, the way of moral right. It's all turned around today in the political correct society we live in. 1 Timothy 4:1. The Spirit speaketh expressly in the latter times. And guess what? We're in the latter times. Shall some depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. So in other words, all the knowledge they have has basically been blinded. And so they forbid to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. And now you could put Roman Catholicism in there because the priest can't marry. And then you know you can't eat meat on Fridays. You're supposed to abstain from those things. So there you go. I mean, the last days, this is seducing spirits. And this is in line with what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 about how he's concerned and fears lest by some means that the devil can come in as he did in the Garden of Eden and begin to deceive you like he did Eve. It's very subtle, very trickery. And so There are signs that reveal we've lost the ability to discern. Some signs, okay? You watch for these things. Fear. I mean, fear to make a stand. You can't make a stand on your job. You can't make a stand with somebody else in the world. You can't make a stand about moral values. I mean, that's politically incorrect today. Because if you do that, you find yourself under being intimidated, under investigation, and all kinds of things, and persecuted. That's what happens to people. People have been intimidated by these special interest groups. They've been intimidated by the government. They've been intimidated by a lot of preachers to not be able to make a stand. Now, I tell you, you have a right to make a stand. Now, the consequences are another thing, because you might have to accept the consequences, just as they did in the book of Acts. They took them and they beat them, they punished them, they put them in jail. But they would not turn around. They tried to tell them to stop preaching in Jesus' name. They said, no, you be a judge. If we only can speak what we see and what we hear. And so they stood their ground and they got persecuted for it. And so will the latter church. It'll be persecuted unmercifully. People fear they'll lose their job. They fear it'll be called homophobia. So you go out there and witness to a homosexual and tell him he needs to be saved and needs to get his life straight, and what his practice of what he's doing is wicked. Watch out, because you might have a whole bunch of them coming after you. Might even be in a lawsuit. I don't know. And so we find the fear is what creates a lot of people. And then another thing is false teaching. Now, false teaching is what? It's not the truth. It's a lie. Just like we read in 1 Timothy 4:1. A lot of people today can't make a distinction. Look at Matthew 16. Verse 3 and following. And in the morning, well, let's pick up the context. Verse 2. The Pharisees came tempting him, desiring he'd show them some sign from heaven. And he answered and said to them, when it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. In the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O you hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. Hypocrites. A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall be no sign given but the prophet of Jonah. Sign of prophet Jonah, which is basically repentance. Then verse 6, then said Jesus unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And then they began to reason among themselves, this is because we have no bread. We took no bread with us. And when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O you little faith, why reason you among yourselves? Well, because you have bought no bread. Do you not understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up, neither the 7 loaves of 4,000 and how many baskets you took up? How is it that you do not understand that I spoke it not to you concerning the bread, that you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Then understood they how he bade them not beware of the leaven of the bread, but of the doctrine of the Baptists and the Catholics. Basically, that's what Pharisees and Sadducees. And so that's the problem, folks. You've got to beware of certain doctrines. I mean, people put a sign out in the yard, beware of the dog, but we ought to put a sign out in the church lights and beware of false doctrine. Or to go put one on every church or on a corner. And so that's the problem. You find a lack of teaching sound doctrine. I mean, 1 Timothy 4:1, we've already read it. Seducing spirit. 2 Timothy 4:1. Look what happens. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. And following. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. So he's given them permission to reprove, rebuke, exhort, but he gives them a qualifier with long-suffering and sound teaching. For the time will come when they shall not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust they shall seek or heap to themselves, which means seek to themselves teachers, because they have an itching ears. And they shall be turned away from their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables or myths, fiction. And that's what happens today. So they're turned away. I mean, you see that all over the place today, time and time again. So we're living in a time when a lot of deception is entering the church, as Jesus warned in Matthew chapter 24. It's happening as we sit here, as we preach right now. Look at Isaiah chapter 30. Verse 9. For this is a rebellious people, lying children. Children that will not hear the law of the Lord. So that's what happens when they refuse to hear the word of God. They begin to become rebellious and deceived. Which say to the seers. Now these people are so bold. They're saying to the prophets, see not. And to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things. Speak unto us smooth things. Prophesy unto us deceits. So what are smooth things? Things that deal with the senses, the feelings, the emotions, sentiments. Preach to us things that just appeal to us, makes us feel good. Be smooth, man. Don't rock the ship. Don't make everything so difficult. Don't challenge us and push us back in a corner and tell us we have to live a certain way. We don't want to hear that. Read on. And then he says, prophesy deceits, which is basically, hey, flatter us. Deceive us. They're asking for it. He says, get you out of the way, turn aside out of the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. We don't want to hear about this Jesus. We don't want to hear about holiness. We don't want to hear about living right, taking up a cross, denying it. We don't want to hear it. So they want to go somewhere where they're taught to smooth things. Wherefore, thus saith the Holy One of Israel, because you despise the word, because that's what they do, and trust in oppression and perverseness, and stay thereon. Therefore, this iniquity shall be to you as a breach ready to fall, swelling out in a high wall, whose breaking cometh suddenly in an instant. So judgment is coming because of that. Then Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah 23 and verse 11 and following. For both prophet and priest are profane, defiled, corrupt. Yea, in my house have I found their wickedness, saith the Lord. Wherefore their ways shall be unto them as a slippery ways in the darkness. They shall be driven on and fall thereon, for I will bring evil upon them, even the year of their visitation, saith the Lord. And I have seen folly in the prophets of Samaria. They prophesied in Baal and caused my people Israel to err. So they're causing God's people to err. I've seen also in the prophets of Jerusalem a horrible thing. They commit adultery. They walk in lies. They strengthen also the hands of evildoers. No wonder nobody repents. You strengthen evil. I mean, you tell a homosexual it's okay to be a homosexual. You're strengthening their hand. That's all you're doing. You're telling a person it's all right to marry, divorce, and remarry. You're strengthening their lies. So that none does turn from his. Because that's why they don't turn away from their wicked way. Because they are all of them unto me as Sodom and the inhabitants there of Gomorrah. Verse 16, thus saith the Lord of hosts, listen not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain or useless. And then look down at verse 22. But if they, that is the preacher, had stood in my counsel, had caused my people to hear my words, then they should have turned from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. So the preacher has the ability to turn people by preaching the truth, or he has the ability to keep people in deception by preaching lies. That's basically what he's saying to them there. And you read the rest of the chapter, you see over and over again the things that he says about them. And so this is the problem. Like Hosea 4:6, and my people perish for lack of knowledge. How much of that do we have today? Because people don't know anything. So people perish for lack of knowledge. And then another thing is people are looking for signs, wonders. And I add to that sensational stuff. They want sensational stuff. That's what they want. 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians. Second Thessalonians chapter 2, where he's talking about here. Verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin, that is the Antichrist, the son of revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, is worshipped, so that he is God's, that he is as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And then he goes on, verse 7, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now prevents will prevent until he be taken out of the way. So something's preventing the Antichrist from coming. A lot of people believe it's the church's existence here upon earth. And then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all signs, all power, signs, and lying wonders. So Satan is able to basically perform signs and wonders. You read Revelation 13, you can see that. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because, listen to this very carefully, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. So people refuse, just like in Isaiah 30, they're rebellious, they just reject the law of the Lord. They refuse to receive what's being said because of that rebellious spirit. And then verse 11, for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. So what we see right now is happening in this country, in the American church, is basically a judicial blindness that God has allowed to happen. And the reason he's allowing that to happen is because they rejected the truth. And God can do that because he's sovereign. He can do those kind of things. That they all might be damned who believe not the truth but have pleasure in unrighteousness. And how true that's what they have pleasure in. And so these are the people that are perishing, like Hosea 4:6. My people perish for a lack of knowledge, and it's because they rejected his law. And he says that right in the context of Hosea 4. And then people are looking for sensation, signs, and wonders, I said. But we're living in a time when so many people are seeking for entertainment and excitement and all the wrong things. They're looking for those kind of things. They want to feel that. I want to go to I don't want to go to church and be convicted. I don't want my conscience to bother. I don't want that pain in my life. Because your conscience being bothered can bring pain, which can be good because it's trying to turn you around. It's trying to get your attention, but they don't want that. And so they exclude basically the teaching of the Bible. They really just basically, that's why they are so furious about 2 Timothy 3:16, that all scripture is inspired of God. They don't like that. That's why they try to change the interpretation of that. To tell you that, you know, all scripture is not inspired of God. Because all scripture is inspired of God and it's profitable for doctrine, for teaching, for instruction, and correction in righteousness, that the man of God might be thoroughly furnished and prepared for every good work. So God's word is designed to bring you into a place of maturity and cause you to be kept from deception and be on the right track. And like 1 Timothy 4:1 says, they're seducing spirits. Now, seducing spirits are not easy things to deal with or to see all the time. What do seducing spirits do? They lead you away from the truth. They do it with, they take away from the word, they lead you into myths. And by the way, we're just like we read in 1 Timothy 4, 2 Timothy 4, about verse 4, where it says there that they'll begin to reject the truth and turn unto fables or myths. We're coming into the holiday season not far down the road, and we know what that is. It's a time of hedonism. Now, hedonism is aligned with pleasure, pleasure-seeking. It's people who seek pleasure. That's all they want. They want to fulfill their own desires, their own pleasures. It's hedonism. And that's the kind of time where man cares about those things more than he does anything else. And so that's what we're entering into pretty soon. And that's what you'll see, all the debauchery out there and everything that's going on. I mean, everybody's just seeing a Santa Claus lie, the Easter Bunny and everything else, Halloween. All this is a bunch of lies and deception. They don't belong in the church. They belong out of the church because they have nothing to do with Christianity whatsoever. They're just lies. And they're myths that people fall on board with. And then Luke chapter 17, I started off with this. Days of Noah and Lot are here, folks. They're not coming. Luke 17. They are not coming. They're here. 17:26. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives. They were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. That's Genesis chapter 6. You see the Lord shut them in. And then verse 28, likewise also as it was in the days of Lot. They did eat, they drank, they barked, they sold, they planted, they built. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. And folks, we're there. That's right where we are. So what we see here is that we're living in a time when, you know, we need to wake up. It's here. We need to really be alert. And we need to discern right from wrong, good from evil. And we need to make a stand about what we believe. People are blind. They refuse to see the truth. They keep on fighting the truth. They keep arguing it and trying to debate it because they don't want to surrender their minds to God. They don't want God to govern their life. That's what they don't want. And the blind refuse to see the truth. I mean, just like in the days of Hitler, if you remember what took place, the Neville Chamberlain, he was an appeaser. And he traveled about and he tried to appease her. Everything's going to be okay. Everything's going to be just like the Democratic Party today. And that's what brought on Churchill. Churchill said, no, we're going to crush them. And he did. He stood his ground. He encouraged the people to stand their ground and to fight. Never give up. And because of that, they prevailed. And the Democratic Party is for appeasement today. I mean, and the Republican Party is for basically a knockout punch to the aggressors and the evil that's trying to come in this country. And they don't like it. They're trying to make everybody, you know, on one side, they're trying to make the Democratic Party is trying to make the Republican Party look bad and evil, when really they are the one that is evil. They're the one who wants the enemy to come in. And so people misuse Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, as I've already said. I mean, they judge not lest you be judged. I mean, they use it because there's a proper attempt to discern right. And it's our spiritual right and privilege to do that. God has given us the power and ability to do that. And so you have to make, you know, they don't quote to you John 7:24, which says, make a righteous judgment. Make a righteous judgment. They don't want to quote that. They don't want to quote to you 1 Corinthians 14, where it says, if one prophet prophesies, let the other stand by judge. They don't want to quote those things to you because it's inconvenient to them. It doesn't fit their mold. And so we have today a problem. We've crossed a line and we've given the offendee the idea he's right. So if you offend anybody, you're the aggressor and you're wrong. The person who is the offendee, the offended one, he's right. He's the one who's got the law on his side. You got the law against you. How upside down is that? And the same thing is coming into the church. It's already there. It's happening. It's working against us because people are not discerning what's going on. They sit back and they look and they hear all this stuff and they don't even see. They don't understand what's happening. So I challenge you this morning to open your eyes and to look what's happening to this country. Look what's happening in the church. Look what's happening in our society. Look what's happening in our schools. It's happening everywhere. Even the liberal news media, it's unbelievable what these people will say. And they're saying it all for one reason, because they have the same concept in mind. They want to destroy this country. They want to redefine our Constitution, redefine moral values. They want to, you know, they want to uplift everything that's evil, and they want to remove everything that's good. And that's why we live in a society that's such a place of chaos and confusion, because we have allowed it. So it's our duty to stand up for what we believe and to discern good from evil. God help us do it. Would you bow your heart with me? Father, we just thank you that you've given us, Lord, the instruction that we need to be able to make clear distinctions between what is good and what is evil, what is right and what is wrong, what is truth and what is error, that we might be able to stand our ground and be prepared for these days in which we live, because we know, Lord, that you're for us and you're not against us, and that if God be for us, who can be against us? Because, Lord, we await that day when you will return and that you will punish the enemy and that you will take your church. And we thank you, Lord God, for your kindness and your goodness to all of us. In Jesus' name.